Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicted that the day would yet come when people would not put up with sound doctrine. He wrote to Timothy about this and informed him how to counteract it. This is what he said: "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2-4. That time is here. Multitudes of people living in our day are not putting up with sound doctrine, and there are a great number of teachers saying what itching ears want to hear. The combination of these has resulted in various false doctrines. But of all such teachings so produced, there is one doctrine in particular that is especially ear-tickling, flesh-inciting, scripture-distorting, and sin-breeding. The same teaching lulls Christians to sleep, takes them off their spiritual guard, destroys the fear of God, sets them up for a spiritual fall, and is very prevalent. It is known under various names. Some call it eternal security, like Charles Stanley. This is how he defines this teaching.
Listen, eternal security is that work of God by which he guarantees that the gift of salvation, once received, is forever possessed and cannot be lost.
Others in Calvinistic circles call the same teaching the perseverance of the saints, while still others know it as the teaching of once saved, always saved. Reformed teacher Steve Brown comments about these different names.
Very strong, orthodox, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians disagree on the doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
The doctrine is called, by Baptist, eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Those of us who are Reformed call it the perseverance of the saints, but we mean the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the doctrine states that once you're saved, you're always saved, that God holds you, that you will persevere to the end.
The doctrine of once saved, always saved can be simply defined as its name declares. That is, once a person becomes saved, he will always remain saved.
In this message, you will hear actual once saved, always saved teachers offer counsel consistent with this teaching regarding adultery, fornication, alcoholism, pornography, suicide, murder, homosexuality, etc. Brace yourself for some shocking audio quotes from people with a staggering influence in religious circles. The following excerpt comes from Once Saved, Always Saved teacher Donald Cole, who answered Bible-related questions over the radio for years on his program called Open Line. Listen closely to the following caller and Cole's answer.
Okay, glad you're with us. Go ahead. You're on the air with Pastor Cole.
This topic is very important to me right now. My son is a little bit confused. My husband has left home and has moved in with another woman. And I'm trying to show my son that my husband is living in sin.
Is he a professed believer, your husband?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
But some people are telling my children, once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to make my son realize that his father is living in sin, and until he repents, that he won't be on his way to heaven.
Well, if he was a genuine believer before he moved in with this other woman, then he is indeed on the way to heaven, and he will never get off the road to heaven.
Imagine the initial shock Cole's teaching was to that poor, hurting woman. Try to put yourself in her shoes as this authoritative radio personality contradicts what the Bible clearly states about her husband's spiritual condition. Did you notice that Cole's counsel is based on a past moment of faith, with absolutely no regard to how sinfully wicked someone is currently living? Listen again to what he said.
Well, if he was a genuine believer before he moved in with this other woman, then he is indeed on the way to heaven, and he will never get off the road to heaven.
Many scriptures clearly refute Cole's once saved, always saved comment and could be cited by a Christian who contends for the faith, according to Jude 3 and 4. But let's look at Revelation 21:8. It says, quote, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Unquote. In the clearest possible terms, the sovereign God himself from his own throne, who knows everything about grace, the infinite work of Christ, his own keeping power, faithfulness, and love, categorically stated that all of the sexually immoral will find their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. God does not exempt from the lake of fire a sexually immoral person because he once was a genuine believer, like the once saved, always saved teachers imply. But Cole is far from being alone with this type of teaching. Unfortunately, there are many others. Listen to what popular radio teacher Chuck Swindoll believes.
You realize the scandal I'm declaring? If given full rein, our flesh will come across exactly as though we are not even born again. That explains how a Christian can steal and lie. That explains how a Christian can lack integrity and commit adultery and turn against the very things he or she once taught. And to put it even more bluntly, you can live just as rotten a life as your worst neighbor or your worst fellow workman at work.
Swindoll might have been describing a once-saved, always-saved, quote-unquote Christian that could do all those things and much worse, but he certainly was not describing the Christian of the Bible. According to the eternal record, the Lord Jesus himself described a real Christian in a totally different way. Notice the difference in what Jesus taught. Quote, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and put it into practice." Unquote. Luke 8:21. A person putting into practice the Word of God definitely cannot be doing the things Swindoll cites. Furthermore, the Lord never taught that a mere moment of faith would make a person part of his spiritual family forever. Instead, he taught that Christians are those who put into practice the Word of God. Even the popular John 3:16 passage does not teach a mere moment of faith will prevent one from perishing. The word believe is a present active participle in the Greek, which expresses continuous or repeated action. Young's literal translation clarifies this by rendering this passage as follows. Quote, "For God did so love the world that his Son, the only begotten, he gave that everyone who is believing in him may not perish, but may have life age during." Unquote. While many people seem to know John 3:16, few of the same seem to be aware of John 5:29. Which is just two chapters further on in the same New Testament book and also spoken by the Lord Jesus. That verse declares those who will enter the kingdom and who will perish. It reads, quote, "Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Unquote. Please note, that verse was not spoken by a cultist, a Pharisee, or some false prophet. It was given by the Lord himself, who only mentioned in that passage one's behavior, good or evil, as being the basis of where in eternity people will be. This, however, doesn't contradict John 3:16, but supplements that passage which mentions faith. Many once saved, always saved proponents seem completely oblivious to the basic fact that our behavior reflects our faith. James wrote, quote, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" Unquote. James 2:14-18.
James clearly taught that we show our faith, living or dead, by what we do. Paul repeated the same basic truth in his different epistles. For example, in Romans 1:5, he wrote of the obedience that comes from faith, and in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he stated that our work is produced by faith. Furthermore, a saving faith, which produces obedience and good works, can cease to exist, according to Jesus. In Luke 13, the Lord taught, quote, "Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing they fall away." Unquote. Dear listener, don't ever forget that Jesus taught that a true believer can cease believing. Hence, a Christian can afterwards become an unbeliever. That is, a true saving faith might not continue because of testings, according to Luke 8:13. In contrast to these scriptures, the quote-unquote Christian of once saved, always saved, is any person who has had one moment of true faith, regardless if their faith continues or not. To them, one's behavior is totally irrelevant in revealing if someone is a Christian or not. This explains the following dialogue Erwin Lutzer had with a man addicted to pornography for over 30 years.
Let's go to Chicago, and can I say your name?
I don't care.
Okay, Joe, you're on the line, go ahead.
Okay, answer me one question, Dr. Lutzer. Okay, for over 30 years, ever since puberty, I've had a little bit of a problem. That started out with going to the olds to whatnot, and then all of a sudden I wind up, it escalates and escalates and escalates, and this pornography net has been driving me up a wall, and I don't find sexual satisfaction when I was married. I didn't find it with my wife. I'd find it more or less with the pornography and self-abuse. Now, what can a person with a 30-year addiction of this do?
First of all, let me ask, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, you do have resources at your disposal. So you're in a good way from that standpoint, because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
According to Once Saved, Always Saved teaching, a person addicted to pornography for 30 years could be a Christian. This is why Lutzer asked, "Are you a Christian?" Furthermore, the man addicted to this sexual sin actually thought he was presently saved. Lutzer's response back to him again reveals the Christian of Once Saved, Always Saved. That is, the person who believed, past tense, but not necessarily is believing, present tense.
This life is not the end of conscious existence. There is a very real and long eternity awaiting us all. Jesus taught there are only two possible gates to enter through after death. He also taught that most people will go to hell. The Bible teaches that just going to church and even belief in God will not save anyone from their sins or the flames of hell. You must turn from your sins and unashamedly follow Jesus till the end of your life to enter God's paradise kingdom. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his apostles as found in the Bible. God bless you.
The Apostle John wrote about this type of situation. This is what he said, quote, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him," unquote. 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 4. Friend, many in our day seem totally unaware that lust in the heart is the same as adultery, which can send one to eternal fire. Listen to Jesus' teaching on this. Quote, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell," unquote. Matthew 5, 28 and 29. Clearly then, lusting in the heart through looking at pornographic literature, watching TV, or in any other way can send one into the fires of hell, according to Jesus. Furthermore, the salvation that Jesus provides for mankind also sets one free from the bondage of sinning. Jesus taught, quote, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed," unquote. John 8:31-36. The Lord taught a person can be a slave to sin. People addicted to pornography, alcohol, or drugs are examples of this kind of slavery. The freedom which Jesus gives, as mentioned in verse 36, is freedom from the slavery of sinning, but it also comes to those who hold to this teaching, verse 31. From the aforementioned Lutzer quote, it should be apparent that once saved, always saved proponents don't believe it is possible to tell if another is a Christian or not. Chuck Swindoll touches on this while he mentions the carnal Christian.
And it may surprise some of you to hear this, because you weren't perhaps raised under this theology. Fourth, the carnal Christian resembles non-Christians. If there is one truth I would love to be able to convince the non-Christian of, it's that truth, aside from the gospel.
Under the banner of the once saved, always saved, quote-unquote carnal Christian, multitudes of people think one can be saved, yet at the same time be acting just as vile as the darkened, dead, Christ-rejecting, God-hating children of the devil who follow evil. Unfortunately, Swindoll is not alone with this type of teaching. Some of the people who teach like this are Charles Stanley, Tony Evans, Robert Thiem, and Charles Ryrie. Such an erroneous teaching is a license for someone to be an alcoholic, addicted to pornography, a thief, greedy, etc., and think he is a Christian. Without a doubt, the false teaching of Once Saved, Always Saved has to be one of the main reasons why statistics show that ungodly behavior is the same in the quote-unquote Christian community as in the world.
People who garner statistics will tell you that if you take any problem in society, any problem, and then look into the Christian community, the percentage of that problem will be about the same in both samples, whether it's divorce, child abuse, spouse abuse, whatever. It's in the church.
Though consistent with once saved, always saved, such a message about immorality certainly is not consistent with a biblical record for a Christian. The passage primarily misused in support of the carnal Christian of once saved, always saved is 1 Corinthians 3:3. The King James renders this verse as follows, quote, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Unquote. How one could jump to the conclusion that 1 Corinthians 3:3 allows for the immoral carnal Christian of once saved, always saved is astounding. The following two passages from Paul, the true grace teacher, refute this interpretation. Quote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Unquote.
It seems that the once saved, always saved proponents are deceived to the point that they do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Moreover, Paul wrote, "Such were some of you." In other words, the carnal Corinthians were not in those sins anymore like they were before their salvation. They were past tense history for them. The second passage which refutes the carnal Christian interpretation of once saved, always saved is 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 11. There Paul wrote, quote, "I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat." Unquote. The point is, the carnal Christians of 1 Corinthians 3:3 were told to separate themselves from all who profess salvation, but were sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. It would be impossible for them to separate themselves from such sinful people if they were also doing the same things. While John MacArthur and others who subscribe to the Calvinistic Westminster Confession object to the Stanley, Swindoll, Ryrie carnal Christian, they too believe a true Christian can commit adultery, murder, etc. and still remain saved. In essence, their position of once saved, always saved, though slightly different, is the same. The teaching of once saved, always saved misleads its followers to think that under grace they can possess salvation while they are living in outright sin. Such teachers are therefore spreading a license for immorality. One clear example of this comes from Bob George as he counsels from his once saved, always saved perspective on his radio program, People to People.
Let me ask you this, Bob, about as far as my salvation. I mean, I don't believe I can lose my salvation, but what? So it's just a case of backsliding, if you will, when a Christian such as me is, you know, like I've been doing, you know, immorally, as far as sleeping with her and having sex with her. I mean,
it's not backsliding. What has happened, backsliding isn't even used in the New Testament. That's something we've pulled off.
Yes.
No, what you've done, Stephen, is stop trusting the Lord to meet your needs, and Satan comes in and convinces you that this girl's going to meet them, and this is the way to get it met, and we're just dumb as can be, so the next thing you know, why we're saying that makes some sense. And all we're doing is we stop trusting the Lord. We stop trusting with His grace and His love. In the midst of what you were doing, Christ's love was never separated from you. But if that love is what draws you back to His heart, and that's why it says it's the grace of God that teaches you and me to say no to unrighteousness. It's not the law of God. It's the grace of God. So under the grace of God, everything is permissible, but not all things are profitable. And so what you were doing was not profitable. It wasn't profitable to you, nor was it profitable to her.
Yes,
nor was it profitable to the testimony that you would like to have been able to have presented to her. So there isn't anything profitable about it. It's permissible, but not profitable. You want to hang on, brother?
Instead of the man hearing that he needed to repent for salvation's sake, Bob George actually told this person, guilty of fornication, that his sexual immorality was permissible under grace, but not profitable to his testimony, as you just heard. These same kind of false teachers existed in first century Christianity. Jude describes them in his epistle and commands Christians to contend against their version of grace. Quote, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Sovereign and Lord. Unquote, Jude 3 and 4. Peter also wrote about these teachers. In fact, once saved, always saved teachers are a fulfillment of what that apostle said would occur. Quote, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Unquote, 2 Peter 2:1. Sad to say, Bob George is not the only one who changes grace into a license for immorality. TV and radio personality Charles Stanley teaches that a Christian can, quote, live like the devil, unquote, and still be saved.
Does it mean that somehow God will not chasten you? Oh, yes, He will. One of the messages in this series has to do with those sins we commit as believers. What is God going to do? What are we going to lose in the judgment? And there is going to be loss in the judgment. Let there be no question about that. You can't sin and live like the devil down here and get by with it, even as a believer. The Bible says you will lose your reward, but you'll be saved so as by fire. You won't lose your salvation, but there's a whole lot to lose, brother, by sinful living.
Grace has been so twisted and distorted by the once saved, always saved teachers that they openly proclaim that under it, sexual immorality is permitted, but not profitable, and a Christian will lose only their rewards, but not their salvation by living like the devil. How such teachings must grieve the heart of God. Paul had a totally different understanding of this than the grace changers as seen in Titus 2:12. Writing about grace, Paul informed his readers, quote, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness or worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Unquote. Besides the clarity of that passage, we also have 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 8, which mentions the importance of living holy. Quote, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Unquote. More proof can be easily given to show that the once saved, always saved teachers clearly contradict the grace message found in the New Testament. Notice how Charles Stanley has a view of the believer's security which is clearly contrary to Scripture.
In just this very week, somebody in explaining this to them said, ultimately, as if they did not hear anything I said, well, pray that I'll hold on. Hold on to what? And I say this, my friend, believe me, I would not be critical for anything in the world. There's not anything for you to hold on to. You know why? Because the omnipotent hand of a loving Father has you in a dual grip. God the Father and God the Son have you in His hand, in their hand. And my friend, whether you let go or not, hasn't got anything to do with it. The Bible nowhere says, hold on.
Friend, don't just accept what you hear from TV, radio, and other sources. Examine it with the Scriptures to see if it is true. To test Stanley's teaching, all you have to do is get out your Bible concordance and look up the word hold. Several of the times that it is found are in the following passages. Quote, to the Jews who had believed in Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Unquote. John 8:31 and 32. Quote, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Unquote. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Quote, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Unquote. 1 Timothy 1:19. Quote, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Unquote. Hebrews 3:14. Quote, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Unquote. Revelation 3:11. Clearly, then, the Lord Jesus and His apostles had a different understanding of the gospel of grace than the ones they'd always say teachers who have a global influence do.
Christians have a different kind of love toward others because God's love has been shed abroad in their hearts. This is a biblical fact. But what kind of love is this? Is it the kind of love that will make the unrepentant feel comfortable in their sins and tell them they are okay with God even in their rebellion towards Him? That wouldn't be real love at all, according to the Bible. Real Christian love, the kind God gives true Christians, is described in 1 Corinthians 13:6, where we read, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Remember that. Love rejoices with truth. Sharing with others what the Bible teaches for the sake of their eternal souls is true Christian love.
Yeah. Getting back to Donald Cole, listen to what else he teaches about persistent sin.
There is a fourth reason why some people lack assurance, and that is persistent sin in their life. That is, I have known Christian people who are alcoholics. And I've also known Christian people who are addicted to other things. I know several Christian men who are addicted to pornography. And it's impossible for them to have assurance of salvation because of this persistent sin in their life. Yet I myself believe they are genuine believers, and if so, they are Christians. But not until they deal with this thing adequately will they even be on the way to having assurance of salvation. Because that kind of thing diverts attention from the real issues.
According to the Once Saved, Always Saved teachers, there are Christian alcoholics, Christians addicted to pornography, etc. This means the next time you see the town drunk staggering along the road with a whiskey bottle in his hand, he could be a Christian destined for the kingdom of God. That is, if you believe Once Saved, Always Saved and reject what the Bible declares. Remember this. In Once Saved, Always Saved theology, there are two types of sexually immoral people. One saved because of a past moment of faith, and one lost because he never had a past moment of faith. Two types of drunkards and murderers. One saved because he once believed, and the other type lost because he never believed on Jesus. The Bible, however, only mentions one type of sexually immoral person, drunkard and murderer, and always states he is unsaved.
All this confusion about Christian alcoholics, Christians addicted to pornography, etc., is instantly cleared up in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. There, the real grace teacher who proclaimed the real gospel unequivocally tells us the spiritual condition of all such people, regardless if they ever had a past moment of true faith in Christ or not. He said they will not inherit the kingdom of God, that is, unless they repent. Paul also reinforced this by writing, "Do not be deceived." Why then are there so many people who are deceived about the possibility of a drunkard being saved? Remember, as stated earlier, Paul forewarned the day would come when people would not put up with sound doctrine and that doctrinal mythology would exist. Furthermore, according to Cole, persistent sin like alcoholism will only destroy a Christian's salvation assurance, but never his salvation. All other Once Saved, Always Saved teachers would have to agree that after conversion, sin, regardless how severe and how persistent, can never negate one's salvation if he was ever truly regenerated at any point in his entire life. This teaching is spiritual poison for all people trapped in this sin who need to be saved. They don't need to have their sinful natures gratified by hearing that they have salvation without salvation assurance. Instead, they desperately need to hear the truth of God. That is, they must repent for salvation's sake. But sadly, that is a message no Once Saved, Always Saved teacher could ever give, even though it is scriptural, for it is diametrically opposed to their doctrine. Cole and other Once Saved, Always Saved teachers disbelieve that one sinful behavior reveals a spiritually lost condition.
And those who do repent and believe the gospel are eternally saved. But neither I, nor you, nor anybody else is in a position to say, well, so-and-so is not a Christian.
In contrast to today's quote-unquote gospel taught by the Once Saved, Always Saved teachers, the biblical record shows something very different about one's behavior revealing which spiritual family he is in. For example, in Acts 13:10, the Apostle Paul could tell that Elymas was a child of the devil. Paul's actual words to that sorcerer were, quote, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Unquote. Clearly, then, the Apostle Paul could not have been a Once Saved, Always Saved proponent because he knew from Elymas' behavior that he was, at that point in time, an unsaved person without knowing if he ever had a true moment of faith in Jesus or not. Moreover, Revelation 21:8 states that people who practice the magic arts, which would include sorcerers like Elymas, will end up in the lake of fire unless they repent. Furthermore, if the Apostle John could have only stopped Cole on his radio broadcast, he might have refuted that same particular aspect of Once Saved, Always Saved with his own words from 1 John 3:10. Quote, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Unquote. What the first century Christians embraced as precious truth is openly denied and opposed by the authoritative speaking Once Saved, Always Saved teachers. This indirectly shows that Once Saved, Always Saved was not the message of first century Christianity. Let's now consider Charles Stanley for a few minutes. Very few people who listen to religious radio or TV are unacquainted with his name. Stanley could well be one of the most influential Once Saved, Always Saved teachers of all time. His Atlanta, Georgia-based headquarters is the fountainhead for his In Touch broadcast and his Once Saved, Always Saved teachings that have adversely affected people around the world. Believe it or not, Stanley Ashley thinks the gospel comes under attack when the eternal security of the believer is questioned. This is what he teaches about suicide.
Now, when you come to the cross and you read the scriptures, there's not a single verse in the scripture that says that you and I, as believers, have not been forgiven of every single thing. When Jesus went to the cross, what did he carry? He carried all our sin. How much of it? All of it. Did that include any sin, every sin, all sins, all sins? A believer who commits suicide is already forgiven. Now, I didn't say it was going to be good for them. I said they're forgiven. They are pardoned of that sin.
Please note that world-famous Charles Stanley teaches that a believer who commits suicide is already forgiven. This teaching is like placing a loaded gun in the hands of a hopelessly discouraged Christian who has been misled by once saved, always saved, and desires to escape his painful situations to go to a paradise environment beyond the grave. Charles Stanley has much more to say about suicide as he misuses the redemptive death of the Lord Jesus.
All our sin, past, present, future, went to the cross because it's all future for us. He died 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, he took care of all of us. And you say, you mean to tell me that if a person takes their own life after all these things that you've just talked about, all these things are sins, that person's forgiven? Forgiven. Now, but the issue is, what about the judgment? Because that person's going to stand in the judgment of God having violated the principle of life and death itself. And what happens is, though they're saved, you'll recall, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when they come to the judgment seat of Christ, they're saved, as he says, so as by fire. That is, that person is going to lose reward.
Friend, Jesus' infinite work on the cross of Calvary should never be distorted to allow for a license for immorality. Therefore, don't be deceived by Stanley's teaching that all future sins for a Christian are already forgiven, even before they are committed. He even includes the sin of self-murder, better known as suicide, in this. In contrast to Stanley and others who think a Christian's future sins are already forgiven, the Apostle John wrote the following in 1 John 1:9. Quote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Unquote. It is understood that one must also be willing to forsake or renounce those sins. Listen to what Proverbs 28:13 says about this. Quote, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Unquote. The Lord Jesus also cited a condition in his teaching about forgiveness. He said in Matthew 6:14 and 15, quote, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Unquote.
In his teaching found in Matthew 18:21-35, the Lord actually taught that unforgiveness towards another could reverse our forgiven state before God. In other words, we could again be held responsible for our sin debt which was once forgiven. See verse 34. Stanley's views, tainted by once saved, always saved, about a Christian committing suicide and going to heaven, are spread about by other influential groups, such as the Minerth Meyer Clinic. Listen to the following caller and the answer he receives because of the counselor's personal belief in the false teaching of once saved, always saved.
We'll go next to our own backyard, Arlington, Texas, through KCBI. Glenn, thanks for holding so long, sir. Do you have a question?
Yes, I do. I have a brother that lives in San Antonio. And he has a problem right now, I believe, with suicidal thoughts, and he's pretty well determined to commit suicide. I do believe he changes his mind very often. And let's say he just is fixing to call me right now, and he's already claimed to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose the third day, and he believes that he is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's say he calls me, and he gives me 2 minutes to speak to him, and or what should I be able to tell him? Should I tell him that he has the assurance that he would have eternal life even if he knew Jesus as Savior, or what are your comments on that?
Well, first, I do believe that an individual who takes his life does not necessarily lose salvation. I believe that when you're saved, God is not going to kick you out of his family because of the flaws that you have. And so I'm one of these that believes in the security of the believer.
Clearly, that bit of counsel, if it could be called such, is based on the fallacious idea that once a person becomes saved, he will forever remain saved, even if he dies an unrepentant murderer. Again, a suicide is, in reality, an unrepentant murderer. Now, getting back to Donald Cole, listen to his answer as a female caller brings up a person who murders his wife and then himself.
My question is, before I accepted the Lord into my life a couple years ago, I got involved with a man who was married but was separated from his wife, supposedly getting a divorce. And even at that time, I felt that the Lord was working in my life. I was feeling convicted of being with this man. My question is, I know that he was trying to find the Lord even at that time. He knew more about the Lord than I did, and he was trying to tell me certain things about being saved and whatnot. I had found out that a couple months ago that possibly he could have been the one that shot his wife and himself. Since I've come to know the Lord, I've not been involved with this man. I guess my question is, I wonder, you know, if there's a chance that he could have been saved, or, you know, I don't know what to even think of the whole thing, to tell you the truth.
So you want to know, having killed his wife and himself, whether or not he could have been a believer?
Yeah, I guess it really mixes me up a lot.
Mm-hmm. I can understand that. Don?
I'm sure. I don't know. It's quite possible.
Once saved, always saved will continue to declare that it is quite possible, quote-unquote, that an unrepentant double murderer could die in a spiritually saved condition, in contrast to clear verses like Revelation 21:8 and 1 John 3:15. This last passage reads, quote, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him," unquote.
The Jesus of the Bible, who alone can save us from the fires of hell, is not like many people think. While Jesus walked the face of the earth, he taught God's truth, which sometimes offended others and caused many to turn away from his teachings. On one occasion, all the disciples walked away and only the 12 remained. Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" Peter's answer in John 6:68 was memorable. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Shouldn't you also learn what Jesus said about salvation before you meet him in judgment? Then it will be forever too late to make the vital change." Jesus said in Luke 8:21, "My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus also said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock," in Matthew 7:24.
Perhaps one of the saddest counseling situations of all time regarding suicide occurred on the Bible Answer Man. Please listen closely to Once Saved, Always Saved proponent Marie, who said, "If I knew I was going to heaven, I would do it," discussed suicide with Ron Rhodes and Paul Cardin. This dialogue is the strongest possible evidence to prove that the belief in Once Saved, Always Saved is conducive to suicide. This entire three-way conversation is unedited.
Next on the line, Marie in San Diego, California on KPRZ. You're on the air.
Hi, I appreciate your ministry. I'm glad to get through. It's taken a while. I have a sort of a twofold question. One of them sort of does refer to that Hebrews passage.
Mm-hmm.
Christian is saved and commits suicide. What scripture is there to document that they would go to heaven or hell?
Ron Rhodes.
Well, let me begin by pointing out that in Scripture, suicide is definitely portrayed as a sin against God. Suicide is murder, and the Bible says, "You shall not murder," Exodus 20, verse 13. That's one of the Ten Commandments.
Even though and murder is referring to someone else.
Well, it doesn't necessarily have to.
We're talking about killing.
It makes no difference whether it's your life or someone else's life. So it is a form of murder. And the backdrop to the whole thing is that all life is said to belong to God. He alone has the right to take life, according to Scripture, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, and Job 1, verse 21. And even as you look at individuals in the Bible who wanted to commit suicide but still wanted to follow God, they never tried to take their lives. Rather, they prayed like Jonah, "Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You see, even though Jonah wanted to die, he knew that that was God's place. All life and death belongs to God, because God is the Lord over life and death.
What prompts your question, Marie?
Certainly contemplating it, but I wouldn't want to do it if I was going to hell.
You are personally contemplating suicide, Marie?
Huh?
You are contemplating suicide?
Yeah, but I believe in eternal security. See, if I knew I was going to heaven, I would do it.
Marie, excuse me. There is no circumstance under which suicide would be justified in your life. none.
Suicide.
You need to understand that right now.
Suicide is never, ever an answer. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of suicides recorded in Scripture, but it was always recorded in a sense that was not approved of by God.
Clearly.
And what God tells us is that even though He will not protect us and keep us out of individual problems that we may encounter, He will always walk with us through those problems.
Maria, I know you're on radio, but nobody knows who you are. Why are you considering suicide?
Well, it's kind of personal. I just wanted to know the scripture verses,
Marie?
Yes.
We want to help you. Are you willing to get help for whatever it is that is leading you to contemplate this course of action?
I've tried already, and it's...
Are you willing to try one more thing? Your life is precious, Marie. More precious than we can adequately express to you. And if you will live, God will use you. He will turn this around, but we want to get you help. Marie, will you accept our help? Will you let us try?
But I don't understand why you won't answer my question about the eternal security in the verses.
Okay, once again, that's really irrelevant to your question. I mean, if a Christian dies, a Christian will in all likelihood, spend eternity with Christ. But that is no excuse to take your life. None whatsoever. You must not do that. Under any circumstances, Marie, we want to help you. If you love God, I don't see how you can do that.
You are eternally secure. Anyone who has trusted in Christ is eternally secure, and I think this is clear from Ephesians 4:30 and Romans 8, John chapter 2 and John chapter 10, and a number of other passages. But the Lord of the universe, your shepherd, your Savior, is at your disposal and wants to see you through whatever difficulty you're facing right now. I think back to the time of David. David often had situations in which he just wanted to give up.
All of us do.
We all do, that's right. But what David did was he focused on God's faithfulness in his own past and in the past of his nation. He reminded himself about how God had done this and that for him in the past. He looked at the promises of God, and the living Savior ministered to his needs. And every time, without exception, the Lord delivered him through the circumstances. The same is true in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul. Paul was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was beat up. 39 lashings by the Jews. One thing after another happened to him, but the Apostle Paul was delivered through each one of them by the living shepherd who accompanied him. And the same thing is true of you and me. Each one of us face different difficulties in life, but our shepherd walks with us. He calls us to follow his lead, and following his lead will never result in suicide.
Marie, please let us help you. Please stay on the line and let us help you.
Okay.
All right. Hang on. Someone will talk to you immediately. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I encourage our listeners to pray for Marie.
With Marie's own personal testimony as a person who embraced once saved, always saved, and was contemplating suicide, we now have a precedent since she declared she would murder herself if she knew she would go to heaven.
Yeah, but I believe in eternal security. See, if I knew I was going to heaven, I would do it.
This removes all doubt about how the false teaching of once saved, always saved encourages suicide for some adherents. So don't be surprised the next time you hear others like Hank Hennegraaff on the Bible Answer Man radio show say the same kind of thing. These are truly incredible days in which we are living. One can only wonder how such ministries survive amidst people who have easy access to a Bible. Even harder to believe, such ministries actually seem to flourish. One of them is Adrian Rogers. Listen to what he said about the importance of a belief in once saved, always saved.
And I told you it's so very important to your spiritual equilibrium that you not become a neurotic, that you know, thank God, you are saved, and no matter if you do fail and stumble, you're still in the family. That's good for your spiritual health.
In contrast to what the once saved, always saved teachers say is, quote, good for your spiritual health, unquote, the Lord's apostles taught differently. How contrary their message is to Paul's, who taught Christians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Paul also wrote to first century Christians, quote, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall," unquote, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Quote, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Unquote. Romans 11:19-23. Remember, we are living in days when people turn their ears away from the truth to doctrinal mythology according to Scripture. Should the Christian therefore really be surprised over these once saved, always saved teachings? For more information on the subject of suicide and answers to Ron Rhodes' alleged proof text for Once Saved, Always Saved, consult our 801-page book entitled The Believer's Conditional Security. Information on how to order your own personal copy is found at the end of this message. But what about the people mentioned in Scripture who fall away? What do the Once Saved, Always Saved teachers say about them? The following excerpt is from Dr. John Weldon. His answer is typical of the Reformed position, which would include the position held by John MacArthur, Jr. Listen to the following quote by John Weldon.
A lot of times people will go down to a Billy Graham meeting and they'll get really hit by the emotions of it and they'll quote-unquote receive Christ, but 2 weeks later they're back the way they were before. Well, they didn't really understand all that they needed to understand in order to really make a true commitment to Jesus Christ. And therefore, of course, they fell away. They were never regenerated. If they'd been regenerated, they couldn't have fallen away.
His understanding is that a truly saved person cannot fall away. In other words, they were never really saved to begin with. This is sometimes the Calvinistic comeback about people who disown Christ, but is it scriptural? What did the Lord Jesus teach about this? In Mark 14:27-31, we read, quote, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Unquote. From that scriptural passage, we learn that, 1, the sheep are the ones that fall away, according to Jesus. 2, the Apostle Peter would fall away at the point of his disowning Jesus. Note, Peter was not just a false professor of salvation, but a real possessor of it. Yet the Lord believed he would fall away. See also Luke 8:13, where Jesus taught the same about a believer falling away. Sometimes Matthew 7:21-23 is cited by the Once Saved, Always Saved proponent to back up their somewhat common comeback, they were never really saved to begin with. In that passage, the Lord spoke to a particular religious group of people and said, "I never knew you." That, however, is not the only way the Lord Jesus spoke to people. In Matthew 25:12, Jesus will speak to other religious people who previously were saved and say, quote, "I don't know you," unquote. Not, "I never knew you." Please remember this fact.
Besides the aforementioned misinterpretation of Scripture, there is another position in Once Saved, Always Saved, which would declare that a Christian can fall away, but he will only lose some rewards because of such. This is easily refuted by the Lord's teaching in Matthew 10:22, where he told those who were already saved the following, quote, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved," unquote. Friend, Jesus wasn't joking or exaggerating when he taught we would have to endure to the end to be saved. In other words, if we don't endure to the very end of our lives, then we won't enter the kingdom of God. Furthermore, the context of Matthew 10 is not the Jews during the tribulation period, but the Lord sending the 12 apostles out to go soul winning. Related to the subject of falling away is a teaching that comes from the popular radio teacher Chuck Swindoll. Some might be surprised at what he teaches about defection.
If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still a child of God. You may deny him, but he will never deny you. Though you are faithless, he will remain faithful.
As you just heard, Swindoll teaches that you may deny him, but he will never deny you. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Quote, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Unquote. Matthew 10:33. Furthermore, Swindoll's teaching conflicts with Paul's understanding of God's faithfulness. Listen carefully to 2 Timothy 2:12-13 as it reads from the New King James Version. Quote, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Unquote. Dear listener, the Once Saved, Always Saved teachers are presenting a different message than what is found in Scripture. Which will you believe, the eternal word of the living God or the Once Saved, Always Saved teachers? The difference between the two is as great as the kingdom of God is from the lake of fire. Listen one more time to what Swindoll blatantly taught.
You may deny him, but he will never deny you.
Swindoll, in keeping with his position on Once Saved, Always Saved, also believes that Christian defection can be extended to the point of one dying a drunkard.
Shortly after that campaign was held, the evangelist that led him to Christ defected from the faith. His family was broken apart. He wandered across the United States like an animal. Finally died, a drunkard, in the gutter of South Chicago.
According to Jesus himself, a totally different picture than Once Saved, Always Saved is presented for all who defect to the point of drunkenness. Quote, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Unquote. Luke 12:45 and 46. So where is this place assigned for unbelievers? Revelation 21:8 clearly states that it is the lake of fire.
Remember, the quote-unquote gospel of Once Saved, Always Saved declares that one moment of true faith will make a person irrevocably saved, regardless what he does or doesn't do afterwards. In fact, their teaching would allow one to live more wickedly after initial salvation than before. This is easily proven by the fact that many that get saved were not murderers, alcoholics, or homosexuals before. But according to Once Saved, Always Saved, now that they are saved, they can become these and even more and still remain saved. Once Saved, Always Saved teacher Robert Thiem, who sometimes uses profanity from the pulpit, describes his teaching as follows.
Eternal security, then, is the unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God. Neither God, nor man, nor angel can destroy the relationship which begins with salvation. There is no sin we can commit. There is no activity on our part that can neutralize it or destroy it. It is something we have permanently and perfectly, both now and forever.
What about the Christians in homosexuality? Being consistent with Once Saved, Always Saved, Joe Dallas of Exodus International answers a question related to this subject.
And really, I think he's asking the wrong question anyway. The question isn't whether or not he's going to hell. The question is, what is right or what is wrong? Because believe me, the Christian who continues in sin, even if he's not going to hell, if I'm right about eternal security, is going to be a miserable Christian.
But what if Joe Dallas is wrong about eternal security? If he is wrong, and he is according to Scripture, then he and other Once Saved, Always Saved teachers are misleading multitudes to eternal fire through their teaching. Please note the contrast between the Once Saved, Always Saved teaching about the Christian and homosexuality and the following Scripture given by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10, New King James Version reads, quote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Unquote. Friend, sin can cause your name to be blotted from God's book according to God himself in Exodus 32, 31-33. That passage reads, quote, so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Unquote. In contrast, David Breese teaches a different message to help preserve the teaching of Once Saved, Always Saved.
I believe that every person who is born has their names written in the book of life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the will of God is that everybody be saved. If, however, they do not believe Christ, then on the basis of their not receiving Christ, then their names are taken out of the book of life, whereas it could have been otherwise. But it does not say that a person's name is blotted out of the book of life because he has committed a sin, but it's because he has not believed in the Savior from sin, namely Christ.
Be assured that no Once Saved, Always Saved proponent, even one who stresses evangelism like Ray Comfort, will ever teach that sin can bring a person that gets saved to spiritual death. Listen to what he teaches as he explains why he doesn't believe in follow-up.
What it is a sad admission to the amount of confidence we have in the power of our message and in the keeping power of God. If God has saved them, God will keep them. If they're born of God, they'll never die.
In contrast to once saved, always saved, the Bible clearly teaches the opposite about the possibility of a Christian dying spiritually. Quote, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Unquote. James 1:14-15. This is what happened to the prodigal. That is why the father described him, while in sexual immorality with the prostitutes, as follows. Quote, "For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate." Unquote. Luke 15:24. Please note the prodigal was both spiritually lost and dead when he was in sexual immorality, but repented and became, quote, alive again, unquote. Becoming spiritually dead is also what Paul wrote could happen to any Christian that lives according to the sinful nature. Quote, "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Unquote. Romans 8:13. Paul also repeatedly taught Christians that sin could cause them not to inherit the kingdom of God. This is another reason why we know Paul could not have been a once saved, always saved teacher. We should all take to heart Paul's warning to the first century Christians. Quote, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Unquote. Galatians 5:19-21. Quote, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." Unquote. Ephesians 5:5-7. Beyond all of this, we have what Jesus taught about the seriousness of sinning. His eternal words are crystal clear. Quote, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Unquote. Mark 9:43-48. Once saved, always saved proponents teach and counsel from their distorted view of the believer's security. Therefore, dear listener, before subjecting yourself to any pastor, seminary professor, Sunday school teacher, counseling situation, ministry, mission group, or Bible answer man, make sure he steadfastly stands opposed to the teaching of once saved, always saved. If he doesn't, then what you will hear him say will always be adversely affected by this teaching, especially if it is related to sin and salvation. This means that you, your loved ones, and others could be eternally hurt by such teachers, even though they sound sincere and seem to be well-versed in Scripture. Finally, new converts especially need to be protected from once saved, always saved teachers. Quote, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." Unquote. 2 Peter 2:18.
To receive a free sample copy of our ministry's Apologetics Quarterly and our catalog, please write in and request such. Or you may contact us by email at contender@evangelicaloutreach.org. Visit our website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org, where much material is available to download. Please know that this CD is not copyrighted. You are encouraged to duplicate as many copies as you like for free distribution. Many may perish without this information. A transcript for this CD is available through Evangelical Outreach for $2. In closing, all Christians need to remember Hebrews 3:14. Quote, "We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Unquote.
Dan has written an exhaustive 801-page volume entitled The Believer's Conditional Security, which you can purchase by sending your check or money order for $19.50 to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. That's Evangelical Outreach,
P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. You may also visit our website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org, where hundreds of free items are available for downloading. Call us at 724-632-3210. That's 724-632-3210. And ask for a free packet of ministry materials. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and your hand to the plow. Don't look back. God bless you.